The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18, where we will be wrapping up verse 3. All right, we are here to continue the process that Paul commanded of the believers in Romans 12 there, that we continue to function on this matter of reprogramming the brain computer, renewing the mind, as he calls it, so that we can discern what the will of God is in any given situation, have the wherewithal to know what it is, and then be able to apply that doctrine to the situation we face. We recognize that we have to, if we are going to excel, that we have to overcome in our time in history. The promises in Revelation 2 and 3 are to those who overcome the particular obstacles they face in their phase 2. And then each of those promises is coupled, or each is actually with a promise of things that will come in terms of SG3. So we recognize that the average Babylonian is not going to overcome these things. Most of them, sadly, will die in the Holocaust. We don't know what percentage of the human race is believers, but we know it's comparatively small. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few people that find it. So we are here to continue our pursuit of God's Word, and that requires, first, assembly under face-to-face teaching. Secondarily, that you are positive, that you want to know the truth, that you are in fellowship. This deals with the functional reality of the sin nature, which we all have. We all stumble in many ways, so therefore we all have the opportunity and the necessity to deal with those sins when we commit them via the principle of 1 John 1:9. So we have to be tenacious with regard to these things, diligent in the details, and God will ultimately reward all this. So it's time to prepare ourselves in the usual fashion and do anything else you need to do. If you have dealt with the sin nature, rebound now. And if not, anything else you need to do, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the relative freedom we continue to enjoy in this country. Even as we approach the end, we recognize that you continue to provide for positive volition to the extent that it exists, and have the wherewithal to provide through grace all that positive believers need in order to defeat what we face in our time in history, which is a massive money and details game that is oriented towards distracting believers and keeping them from making other applications in the Christian life because of the focus on the particulars related to money and our details. We recognize that this is a huge problem for our particular time in history, and that we are certainly swimming upstream against all this, but do recognize that you provide the grace that is necessary for us to continue to run our race so that we can ultimately complete our course honorably before you. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God and the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing in verse 3 with the specific indictments that are actually leveled as to why Babylon will fall. Again, this is a prophetic heiress talking about an event that has not happened at the time John wrote it, and certainly has not happened at the time we've read it here. So these announcements, as we have concluded, go out in Daniel's 70th week to warn the nation that it is under judgment, and that ultimately the wrath of God is going to fall. And as we will see, believers are warned to get out, to vacate the premises, to go back to the land of their national origin. So we are dealing here with the merchants of the earth, this last part of verse 3. All the nations have fallen down drunk is the metaphor here, because they've drank too much of the wine of her immoral passion. Or the passion that leads to her immorality, that promotes immorality, and this is not, again, physical immorality, sexual immorality, but metaphorical immorality in which one is unfaithful to God. This metaphor is used in the Old Testament frequently of Israel when they were under failures with regard to a national sense. And so the nations of the earth have come under the influence of Babylon. And again, while we indict Babylon for all of this, and Babylon's the one that's going to pay the price, this has not been done in a vacuum. These nations have not been forced to do these things, to cooperate with our government and with the corporations. They have chosen to in many cases. And they are willing participants. Again, just looked at, however, in this analogy as tricks, John's to be taken advantage of, turning tricks for Jesus, as the country thinks they're doing. But unfortunately, they're not. And the reality is they have cooperated willingly with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And as I was mentioning last night, I don't think that there should be a for-profit healthcare system in this country. I think it should be non-profit. You could still pay people to do it. Obviously, people have to be paid for their time and all of that. But after doing, I realized I thought it was a little out of control until I read some figures today and found out in 2015, the top healthcare executives took home something like $7 billion in bonuses. And spread out over the number of those that took those, that averaged out. The average income in America, per capita income, is about $56,000 a year. At least it was in 15. Probably isn't much different now. And these people are making more in one day than you make in your entire year. And that is criminal. While we have people suffering, can't afford health care, and all of this, it drives the prices up exorbitantly to pay these people this kind of money. And so the government, we'll see, I've gotten conflicting information as to whether the government's still going to be in this or not. But they say they're not, but the insurance companies say they are. So who knows? Let me guess, who'll have the last word? Well, we'll wait and see on that one, but I have an inkling that it may be the insurance companies. But we'll wait and see on that one. But I thought it was pretty bad. But then when I looked at the figures, I thought, you got to be kidding me. These guys are making more in a day than the average American makes in a year. And that's the average American. Forget about the people living on $25,000 or $30,000 a year. They're making double and triple in a day what these people make in a year. And that, to me, is gross. That is exactly one of the things that's wrong with these greedy something or others that we have in this country. But greed is going to be the name of the game until the end. And again, we are fighting uphill on this because most people just readily go along with this. So we finished off last night here, again, with 57 here. The reader is not told here. What the reader is not told here is that the primary merchants in view that have profited so enormously from the world economy are to be found within the borders of Babylon itself. And this refers to the giant multinational corporations that span the globe, the people that head these up, promoting the benefits, the Carnegies, the Rockefellers, other people who head up these multinational corporations. The Rockefellers may not be specifically in on anything, but they've got their finger in everything. You can be sure of that. So 59, I think, as we closed last night, the world's 200 largest corporations account for 28% of the global economic activity while employing less than 0.25% of the global workforce. So they are not employing anybody to make all their money either. They are paying it to themselves in the forms of these bonuses and other perks that they get for doing what they do. 60 established in 1995, the Transatlantic Business Dialogue is undoubtedly the most far-reaching international alliance between corporations and states. And then 61, unlike other lobby groups, it acts as a mandate for the U.S. government and the European Commission to work meticulously to identify, quote, barriers to transatlantic trade. In effect, any regulation or policy proposal that does not fit the corporate agenda on either side of the Atlantic. So, and I understand, again, that we believe in a free market system. I believe in capitalism. I'm not for socialism or any of these things. But the reality is you cannot trust people under their sin natures to discipline themselves. They're not going to do it. They're not going to step away from the public trough they feed at. And it only seems to get worse every year. It's not getting better. So the average American, .62, is not generally aware of how these giant corporations operate. The ability they have to determine political policy and the excessive benefits that they accrue to themselves. Well, I mentioned it just in healthcare, but healthcare is not the Lone Ranger out there. They're not the only ones. They are just ones that should be providing some benefit to the public beyond lining their own pockets, however. But other corporations do the same things. And with the same types of figures. When you read that these people lost all this money and yet their executives took home all these bonuses, you wonder what's going on. Well, you have to wonder, how are they doing this? And we've seen that some of these things are just Ponzi schemes. Enron. How does a company go from making millions, billions of dollars the year before to bankrupt? Well, obviously they were cooking the books. That's one way to do it. Put down what you want to put down. And so 63, the Business Roundtable, with over 200 chief executives of the largest U.S. corporations and banks in its ranks, was founded in 72 with an agenda that has led to corporate involvement and sometimes corporate control over the political establishment. And 64, while the large corporations are supposed to pay 35% of their profits in taxes, that's the statutory tax rate, a study on the institution of taxation and economic policy found that in 96 to 98, only one industry, publishing, actually paid more than 30%. Well, we know how the publishing industry is going, though, don't we? It's generally not going well. And why are these other corporations, these multinationals, not paying their fair share? Because they have these loopholes. They have these deductions that are granted to them, in some cases, by their political cronies, and are passed into the tax code. Other ways they have of getting around it is relocating their headquarters to a more favorable place. Even though they will do the bulk of their business in the United States, they adopt a foreign address in order to avoid taxation. That ought to be stopped, too. If you're going to do your business, your primary business here in the United States, you need to be headquartered here and pay your fair share as you go. And but they've figured out, and I mean, obviously, this is one of, and in some ways, you can't blame them, I don't think, at a human level, because if there's a benefit that's in the tax code, you're crazy not to take advantage of it. I mean, if it's legal for you to do it. You're crazy not to take advantage of the benefits they give. And so they provide certain deductions, legitimate deductions, for mileage and other factors. For instance, I mean, there's a great deal of benefit in being a minister under the tax code. Because, historically, they are not allowed to tax churches. All churches, by definition, are tax exempt. That's why no church should ever really file for a 501c3. Because they don't need it. They're automatically tax exempt if you're a church. Now, if you want to have some tax exemption locally for your state and all that, that's a different deal, because states will tax churches. But the federal government won't. So this has led, again, so 65 here's where we are. 133 of the 250 corporations studied paid less than half the 35% tax rate in at least one of the 3 years of the study. And many did it more than once. So in other words, they're paying 15% tax on their enormous profits, while your average American who makes $20,000 to $30,000 a year also pays 15% tax. Now, I do not accept, nor do I think it's wise, to have a tiered tax system in which the people at the rich get charged 50% because they're rich, and then the people that are poor only pay 5%. If you're going to do this, it has to be fair, more fair than that, I would think. And so there's always been a lot of argument for a flat tax. You just pay your tax as you go, because then you can't escape it. Then when you pay your invoices in these corporations, they have to pay the tax on them. But if they wait till the end of the year and again have all these favorable tax laws headed their way, then they don't. So again, this is, well, in some ways this is criminal. Certainly it's morally criminal. If it's not actually criminal, it's morally wrong. But our country, again, is not necessarily worried about taking the high road. So some, point 66, like Edward Herman, an economic and media analyst, have recognized the reality of what is happening. As he states, there is a huge tacit conspiracy between the U.S. government, its agencies, and its multinational corporations on the one hand, and local business and military cliques in the third world on the other, to assume complete control of these countries and develop them. That's the key word there. We're developing them. We're here to help. On a joint venture basis, the military leaders of the third world were carefully nurtured by the U.S. security establishment to serve as the enforcers of this joint venture partnership. And they have been duly supplied with machine guns and the latest data on methods of interrogation of subversives. And anytime I cite these, I will usually give you, if it's from a website, you can go check that out. Check out the guy's credentials if you're interested and see if he knows what he's talking about. I am certain here that he does. That's pretty clear. 67, Jeremy Brecker, an historian and author, has noted that the rush to maximize profits has led to the destruction of the American workforce. Well, we've noticed that. My name is Rajesh. How can I help you? You know, if you need some help with your Sprint account or Verizon or, you know. Now, Frontier, fortunately for us, we got a great Fios company here. awful company. But you know what their big claim to fame is? We employ all of our customer service reps are here in the U.S. Now, I will have to say that when I talk to them, I can't understand them. I can understand them because they are speaking literal and literate English. And so that is a benefit, I suppose. That's the one thing they're doing right. However, this company is incompetent. Their takeover of Verizon bordered on the criminal. And actually, to be honest with you, I think the government should have stepped in and undone this. But they didn't. And so they turned this company over to a bunch of nitwits who don't provide the same services and yet charge the same money or more than Verizon was getting. That, to me, is morally wrong as well. You don't provide even the same level of service, and then you want to charge the customer more. And people have left Frontier in droves. The only reason they don't leave, all of them, I think, I would have gone, is that there's no competition. But essentially, once again, our local states, city, governments, and all this have allowed these monopolies to exist. Now, they say this is illegal. It's against the law. You can't have a monopoly. They went and broke up Ma Bell years ago, you know, over this, into all of these regional telephone companies and all of that. And then they essentially hand the monopoly to the cable company and to the garbage people because you don't have a choice in who you... We have two. You either go with Comcast, which is not good either, or you go with Verizon, or not Verizon anymore, Frontier, which provides an inferior level of service. But maybe their speed's better. Well, with Fios, their speed should be better. And they're still, again, throttling their customers on speed. They throttle the speeds down to sell you more speed. Everybody should be getting the full speed all the time. They're not doing that. They've shut off two or three lanes of traffic, and so even though there's an evacuation, they've shut off traffic lanes, so you can't get to it. Using the recent hurricane as a background for that. So, again, the American workforce has been depleted, and we know this. This isn't new news, hopefully, to most of you. The recent quantum leap in the ability of transnational corporations to relocate their facilities around the world, in effect, makes all workers, communities, and countries competitors for these corporations' favor. The consequence is a race to the bottom, in which wages and social conditions tend to fall to the level of the most desperate. This is called out of a book called Global Village or Global Pillage. I like that title. I think we know which one's correct, don't we? Well, it takes a village idiot, I can tell you that. And the reality is that they will pay these people 17 cents a day. And they won't pay an American worker. They don't want to pay them minimum wage even. And it's horrible what they've been able to do around the world, in fact. So again, you have the poorest of the poor fighting over the scraps from these corporations who are giving out sub-living wages to these people. And this is all looked at as a good thing, as long as Wall Street likes it, as long as the profits are up and all that. Well, 68 corporations such as General Electric, Ford Motor, Apple, McKesson, Verizon, and Hewlett-Packard were all in the top 50 companies worldwide in terms of financial assets in 2016, giving them tremendous power to promote themselves. Did you ever stop to think, you know what I would like to have? I would like to have the advertising dollars from just one day from these companies. Just one day. When you stop and think about how many commercials you see for Ford, how many commercials you see for GE, although they're in trouble right now, so you might not be seeing too much from them. But Verizon, you see that all the time. Hewlett-Packard's constantly on. You know, these companies are able to promote themselves. And I even see the deal from Frontier about how wonderful they are. But the fact is, most people in Florida, where the states they took over and forced this on them, which was Texas, California, and Florida, they have got nothing but one-star ratings almost everywhere across the board. People do not like this company because it is not a good company. And but this is what we have. And, you know, but still, yeah, if you think about it, considering what other people have around the country, if you think our internet speeds are throttled just for their money, and they are, you ought to see Canada. I mean, if you do any research, you'll find out that Canada's internet is something like half the speed or less. In some cases, not much more than a dial-up modem. Remember those? You've got mail. You know, no, but that's really slow. So we're still, you have to, you know, I think be grateful and recognize that in spite of all of this, God still manages to bless us in a situation that's not necessarily the best. Certainly morally it's not. Well, some have recognized that there is a trend for the world's most powerful corporations to be active in shaping public policy in ways that invites a pattern of overconsumption. See, they want you to buy, 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 buy. And you're constantly barraged with this buy, purchase. You got to have something new. The newest, latest deal. You got to go here to be happy. And then this is one of the things, you know, it's ironic. You know, for Florida, we'll advertise in other states for tourism, and other states advertise here. But I mean, I don't feel, personally myself, living here in Sarasota, I don't feel any big desire to run to Alabama. Come to the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Why? I'm already on the Gulf Coast. Why would I go there? Well, they might have some casinos, but now legalized gambling's pretty much everywhere. You can go out the dog track and play poker if you want to, and bet on the horses. And I'm sure they have off-track betting out there. I haven't guaranteed. I'm not positive, but I'm relatively sure they do. And so you can bet on other horse races and other things like that. So they invite a pattern of overconsumption. They want you to be in this rat race on this treadmill of buying and making money and buying and making money. And you're just like a little rodent in a wheel. And that's all it becomes. And somebody needs to say, we got to stop the madness and step off. And most people, again, don't want to do that. Because this is the nature of the society, frankly, in which we're immersed. And this yields large profits to the corporations at the expense of quality of life for consumers. Again, many things now are built with planned obsolescence in mind. And the quality of the workmanship has declined and deteriorated, and these people still put out these inferior products. And in certain cases, for instance, if you have bought an air conditioner within the last, you know, probably, 5 to 10 years, you've got an inferior product, let me warn you. There's a class action lawsuit against all the major manufacturers of air conditioning because they use the cheapest damn copper they could find to build these evaporator coils out of, and they're constantly springing leaks. And of course, as you probably know, if you're depending on where your air conditioner is in the house, your return and all that, you get a lot of water in your house, and it's not going to be good. And that's exactly what a sprung leak will do there. It'll keep your air conditioner, it won't run well as well. It's not efficient. But it also increases condensation and moisture that will drip off and then run off to wherever the lowest point lies. Well, 70, however, one must not blame the giant corporations for the American propensity to pursue the details of life to their own detriment. Let's talk about the American mentality, the mindset of people who think that it's never enough. They've always got to have more. No matter how many details they've got, I've got to get some more. And nothing makes people happy, because happiness does not come from things or the possession. How was it Jesus said it? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So when one considers the reality of what life is, what we're here for, of what God's plan entails, first, we're here temporarily. We are aliens and strangers on a planet that's not our home. And in an environment that's really not, it's hostile to us. And again, believers seek to try to fit in. Well, we need to quit trying to fit in. I mean, there's no motivation to go out and just be a weirdo for weirdo's sake. That's not what we're talking about. But again, to step off of all of this and to point the finger at it and say pastors that aren't instructing their sheep about this are also involved in promoting it. If you won't teach against it, you're promoting it. Your silence, by the way, implies consent. And so certain pastors, certain ministers, they won't address this stuff because their congregations are immersed in it. And we certainly don't want to tick them off, the big givers, do we? Because, you know, they're better than the rest of us to start with. We know that. We should know that. I'm being facetious. Of course they're not. We have to treat everybody the same, pretty much. And that's, I mean, given everything, you know, if everything else is the same. That if two people are facing the same things, you deal with them equally. You're not a respecter of persons. But again, well, we can't tell people to step off and step back from this because that might upset people. Well, who cares? If they're upset, well, it shows they're morally wrong. They're out of line on this stuff. And they're biblically wrong, the pursuit of these things, the endless pursuit of these things. It just never ends. So 71, why should one have a 50-inch television when he could spend much more and have the highest and the best flat-screen television? Currently, Samsung's 110-inch 4K Ultra for only $150,000. That'd be half of my retirement. On a TV, are you kidding? See, I wanted to buy that one and they wouldn't let me. And so we ended up with this cheaper one. Although, a 70-inch television screen is plenty big enough, I would think, for most people. I mean, unless your house is the size of this room, the room in which you're watching, are you set, you know, back there in the back? And still, you can even see it from that distance. So we bought the biggest one we could afford that was within reason, you know, to provide what we needed. But then we were diligent about it. I happened to see something, I think, or one of us did. I don't remember who it was. I thought it was me, but it might not have been. It might have been Bill. But somebody saw, well, they are offering a sale on it about 2 days after we bought it. Well, we got back and got the extra $150 or whatever it was off of it. So if they put it on sale, you watch it for a month or so, make sure you're getting the best price. And then if they lower it, oftentimes they'll match it and then refund you the difference, which they did in this case. So 72, but again, you know I need a 110-inch TV for my house. But again, you'd have to have a huge room. Just the wall would have to be huge to put that on. I mean, that's almost 110, I mean, that's diagonal, of course. But that's almost 12 feet diagonally, or 10 feet rather. That's pretty big. I'm 6 feet tall, almost to the inch. So just add another 4 feet, and that's how big that screen is, at least diagonal. Well, 72, there are thousands of such examples in which the American people have spent inordinate sums of money to have what was actually unnecessary in the first place. And again, as you go through, every time I clean out my garage, I just look at the stuff and anything that's out there. If it's over 6 months old and I haven't touched it, it goes when I cleaned it up. So if I don't touch it in 6 months, it's junk to me. It's just gathering dust. Why do I keep it? Why are people so emotionally vested in their junk? And I don't mean junk in the sense that it doesn't work or that it's bad or inferior. I mean just stuff they never use. Why are people so emotionally invested in this stuff? And concerned more with that than almost anything. Well, 73, this leads us to the final clause in verse 3, which deals with the wealth of her sensuality. In 74, the term strenos, the one they've translated sensuality, is used only here in the New Testament and is not widely found in other Greek literature, which makes it somewhat difficult to get a precise definition for the word. Now, Thayer suggests that it's related to stereos, a term that means strong or firm. And he goes on to define our term as excessive strength, overstrength, or even luxury. And again, one of the things I've seen in this term and also in some of the Hebrew terms is that there's an overlap in this matter of arrogance and luxury. That again, people who want to live luxurious lifestyles often think they deserve it. And that's arrogance. To presume that you deserve anything from God other than basic living grace. He's promised that to us for pursuing His plan. But He's never promised to make any of us rich. He's never said you'll always be healthy, you'll always be well, you'll always be rich. There's testing that goes with this stuff. But what we do have are other promises that we have to keep track of. And you can't focus on either one to the exclusion of the other. We have other promises that say righteousness brings blessing. That obeying God is a way that God likes, and obviously He blesses that. And that we're not to let money consume us, as it says, let your lifestyle be free from the love of money. But on the other hand, we have to recognize that God provides, as Timothy says, or Paul says there to Timothy, I think it's right at the end of that first letter, first epistle of Timothy, he tells him that God provides us all things, and richly. It's verse 17 here, 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Again, in many cases, it's convenient to define rich as something slightly more than I have. That's rich. But how do we define rich? Well, obviously, it's relative. I mean, I don't think you can say, well, anything beyond this constitutes rich because there's so many other variables you would have to take into account. In a family, for instance, two people living on one income with no children and no real indebtedness and all of that. Well, if they're making 40 grand a year, they're probably doing fine. And, maybe if they're making more than that, they're doing even better. But people have families of 3 or 4 or 5 kids that they have to take care of. Well, then obviously the financial needs go up. And so that wouldn't necessarily constitute, you wouldn't consider that family maybe rich. But again, we just have to look at this and say, look, we're not to be conceited. That's one of the problems with wealth is people tend to be conceited about it once they get it. They think they've done this on their own. That's the danger of human conceit. Or, don't be conceited about it, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Because everything you've got planned in your financial little kingdom, God can destroy in a heartbeat. And I guarantee you, everybody in Puerto Rico will tell you this. And He can do it with one storm, He can do it with one reversal. We've watched, as we watched the stock market before, we've seen it on several occasions throughout history, to where all the money that's in it just disappears somehow. Magically just disappears. All your money disappears anyway. And the money of the big, rich, wealthy guys behind the scenes, their money isn't disappearing. That's your money that's disappearing out of it, not theirs. And so the manipulation of these things, because people, and as I was told this years ago, and I know it's still true, the stock market is motivated by two things, fear and greed. Then that's why they're always looking for the bad news. Second, you hear a little bad news, a lot of times the market will take a dip. And then, you know, if they realize, oh, well, okay, it wasn't what we thought, then it'll come back up. So, and again, obviously, many people have their retirement and all that tied up in this. But I've learned over the years, you know, this business of buy low and sell high is the way to play the market. Now, you're not going to do it perfectly. Nobody's going to time all this perfectly. But, you know, there's a time and a place. I've watched people, you know, I've seen this happen. It happened to me. I mean, I had a particular stock that I bought really cheap, like $5 or $6 a share. And it hit $14. And I thought to myself, boy, I should sell this. And I didn't. And I kept watching it slide and slide and slide back until it got back down to about $9 a share. And I thought, man, I wished I would have trusted my instincts and sold it off at 14. Then I could buy it back at 9 and let it run back up again. And I've done that on several things. I don't tend to try to keep a whole lot of everything in the market because it's to me, it's too much work. You got to watch it all the time. And that's a whole, you know, and people talk about, well, if I'd be better off if I had more money. No, you wouldn't. It's more effort to watch it. If you're going to be a good steward of it, it's more work. And, I mean, if you're not going to be a good steward of it, I don't suppose it matters. You can just do whatever you want with it. But it's more work. There are more questions to be answered. People say, well, I know if I had money, I would be happier, and I would be able to pay all this and all of this. But yes, an excess of money brings problems all its own. And most people cannot handle prosperity, frankly. They're bad at it. And so this is why you have to learn how to manage money and not fall into these traps that they have out there. Easy credit. Let's not get into the credit card companies and their ability to manipulate people. And so my advice to everybody, simplify your financial kingdom. Get it simplified. If you got credit card debt, get money out of the bank, pay it off. Don't keep paying 18% interest on, or 15 or whatever you're paying, interest on a card when you've got money in the bank making 1%. That's not a good financial business venture. And many people don't really know how to operate and handle money all that well. And that's going to be the downfall of many people. Because they're either too worried about the money or they're not concerned enough. And there's a balance that you have to have when you live your life, especially in the financial realm. So here again, much of this goes to overstrength, luxury. But God here richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And it's not as though God is stingy and he doesn't want his people to be happy. But you have to be willing to adhere to God's plan and his timing. First, if anyone would come to God, he must believe that he exists and that he becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God never says, you get saved and I'll reward you immediately. I mean, you're rewarded with eternal life and a bunch of things you get at the point of salvation. But as far as phase two, temporal blessings, no. God's not in the business of just saving people and making them rich right away. And it's interesting to note there in Hebrews, again, you have to make the distinction between the to be verb, I me, and the verb genomai, to enter into a new state, to become something. So God becomes a rewarder. Now, does God change? No. But as we orient to the principles of righteousness and grow up, it frees his up under righteousness to bless us in ways that he chooses. And really, the psalmist, I think, had it right. I can't remember where it's at. But he essentially prayed, don't give me too little and don't give me too much. Don't give me too little lest I profane your name by bad behavior. And don't give me too much lest I forget about you. And think, oh, I've done all of this on my own because of my own genius, my own financial acumen. No. So we have to humble ourselves, as we see in another place in Peter there. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And let God bless you in his time. And it may be years. I'm a perfect example of this. 17 years to get on full maintenance. Okay. Well, I was never really, you know, lacking anything. I was never really unhappy with all of that. Now I like it better now, and particularly with the last couple of years with all the testing. It's obviously I would have a very difficult time trying to keep up a job and doing all the things that I had to do there. But God's provided for all of this. And if we keep our eyes focused on the right things, which aren't here, none of them are here. None of the right things are here on this planet. The right things are above where Christ is at the right hand of God. The right things are fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the things that we're to worry about are really not of this world that we're to be consumed with. Well, so Beckwith here understands the term now as denoting self-indulgence with an accompanying arrogance and the wanton exercise of strength, which does tend to fit this context. And that pretty much describes America. Self-indulgent, using her strength, throwing their weight around to get what she wants, and again, with an accompanying entitlement attitude. And that's one of the things I hate about the generation I've watched come up, is the entitlement attitude. That I deserve this. All my friends have it. I don't care. I don't care what all your friends have. Their parents might be idiots. And so, no. Nobody deserves anything. People act like it's a right to have a car or drive. It's a privilege. It's not a right. You have to earn it. You have to pass a driver's test. You wonder if they're passing them anymore or just passing them all. Well, there's a cognate verb that is used twice in this chapter, which is generally defined as running riot, living sensuously or luxuriously, living a life of indulgence. Now that's seen in verses 7 and 9, which we'll have coming up, of course. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived, again, sensuously, I would translate here, luxuriously. Because there's not really a sexual component to this. It's an arrogance and an overblown sense of what you're due attitude. Again, and self-indulgent. And then also verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived luxuriously with her. And you look at the people that we have gone around and put in power in various places, and they lived at the top of the heap. They were enjoying it. They killed their enemies, silenced any criticism, and had all the blessings and benefits to, in many cases, accrue to themselves. Now, obviously, that's wrong. That's not the way to run a country, but that's what was done in some cases. So the entire clause here would be literally translated as the power of her luxury, with the genitive luxury denoting the fact that the power Babylon enjoys is based on the affluence she has and the lifestyle that money can provide. And really what we get into is and this really boils down to the essence of Christianity, and that is, what does your lifestyle say about you? Does your lifestyle reflect the particulars of doctrine? Does it reflect the godliness code in your home, in your marriage, in your family, in your job, in all of these areas? Does it really reflect? What does it reflect? We should seek to be living a life that is pleasing to God. That should be our everyday thought. First thing when you get up, what can I do to please you today? And I think Dylan even had that song on his first album after he got saved, Slow Train Coming, What Can I Do For You? And all right, you've done everything for me, now what can I do for you? And it's not as though God needs our help. I mean, it's not as though, as Paul said there to the Athenians, it's not as though God doesn't have power and needs man to serve him or worship him or all of this. But it's to our benefit to do these things, to orient to God's plan, because ultimately God's plan is going to control everything. Ultimately, righteousness will rule the day. And all of these things, all of these deals of trying to get ahead at the expense of others, or even just trying to get ahead constantly, that rat race. Keeping up with the Joneses. I got to have the same details these people have. Why? It's an ego thing. And that comes right out of the sin nature. And in fact, the Greek word for self is ego. Ego, actually, in the Greek. And this whole deal of it's all about me and what I can get out of it. Now, I got to look out for me. I'm looking out for number one all the time because nobody else will, right? Especially the Lord won't. So I got to do it. And that's nonsense. That's not at all what the Scripture teaches. But that's the American mentality, unfortunately. And this is what's going to get the country killed. So, again, this is the power Babylon enjoys. It's based on the affluence she has and the lifestyle that money and these details can provide. But you look at these people with a lot of money and a lot of details. Are they happy? Or are they constantly miserable? Are they constantly stressed because this stress and that stress, which if they just simplify their lives, a lot of these stresses would go away. You can simplify and a lot of stress will get out of your life. And I don't think the average American, I mean, I've gotten it because of things over the last few years, but stress is a killer. And it is physically hard on the body, as hard maybe as anything you can do. Is to walk around with this constant knitted brow and stress about everything. I gotta get this all worked out. And some people, they just can't relax for a moment and just enjoy what they have. That is a curse all by itself. And Solomon talks about a lot of this stuff in Ecclesiastes. If I hadn't done that book already, I'd go do it again. Just because it was so fascinating to me. And he addresses all these things about the human condition. Things about, people planned ahead and they had this all laid up for his son and everything was lined out. And through one bad investment, boom, it was gone. And so now the father can't take care of his son. Okay, well that happens. And Solomon's aware of it. So 79, beyond all that, the will of the invisible ruling elite dominates in this world. Where might has come to make right. If you've got sufficient power to pull off your will, then you must be correct. That's not correct doctrinally, but that is the mentality of the devil's world. But we live in a world where it's built on principles of lust, pride, greed, power, using people, self-serving, all of this. And that is the world in which we live. And believers, again, if you're going to buck the tide of history, you got to chuck all that. You got to say, all right, God will take care of me. Now, I've got to use good common sense, spiritual, doctrinal sense. I've got biblical principles that tell me certain things to do. That the biblical lifestyle that is set forth in the Scriptures covers everything. And in fact, as I think I've mentioned before in the doctrine of giving, the Bible says more about money. It has more to say on that subject than it does on the subject of phase one salvation. So, why? Because this is where people live. This is the way their lives are run. And influenced by all of this that is, again, anti-God in the end and will be destroyed. So again, we got that object lesson in there in Timothy. You came into this world with nothing because you're not going to take anything out. And that was an object lesson. You may go out the same way you came in, naked and screaming, who knows? But you're definitely going to go out with nothing. You're only going to take what's in your soul. And that will have to be, we'll see what's there. The content of the new man that's built up in the righteousness of the one who created him. So 80, while merchants value the bottom line of profit, those in power value national security. The pursuit of both these things has led into a condition in which those that are not rich and elite become marginalized. Your average citizen out here doesn't mean anything to these people. The average citizen is just considered sheeple. They will follow and do what they're told. And just don't cut off their cable. And keep them happy. Keep the air conditioner on. And people will fall into line and do what they're told a lot of the time. Because one, obviously they're not instructed with all of this. And again, as I've warned you, this study will be oppressive. It's oppressive to me already, having to go over this stuff and look at it. I mean, half of the time I get finished and I'm suicidal. Not really, but the fact is, you look at all of this and the horror of it and what's coming is even more horrific that they're not prepared for. And how do you have not, you know, natural compassion on people that, as God told poor old Jonah, people who don't even know their right hand from their left. They're that stupid. And matter of fact, look at that. The end of Jonah there, chapter 4, I believe it is. That's because Jonah's mad. You got to love Jonah. I mean, anybody that's got enough guts to give God both fingers and run off in the opposite direction, you got to kind of, I mean, that's stupid, I get it, but you got to admire that he was committed to his course of action. Because he hated the Ninevites, he hated the Assyrians, and they were rightfully hated by most cultures around him. They were a brutal people, and all the bad things in the human sin nature, they gave vent to a lot of it, expression to a lot of it. When they killed their enemies, they'd skin them alive. They'd either skin them alive or skin them after they were dead. They'd cut off their heads and stick them on poles outside the city so people could see it. Sometimes they'd impale the whole body. And they did all, I mean, drawing and quartering. They were engaged in this kind of stuff. And man's brutality to his fellow man. That really, if you see it in the movies, it's even hard to watch in a movie. And yet this goes on in real life all the time. People arm themselves with weapons, and they don't care who they're shooting or killing. It doesn't matter to them. They have no regard for the life of the people, which is sad, but that's the human race. But Jonah chapter 4 here, he asks him because his little plant comes up, and Jonah's sitting out there, and of course this is a great book too, this is funny. But Jonah's sitting out there, and he's just hoping like hell that God will not he'll go ahead and destroy these people. That's what he really wants. And so Jonah, he's suicidal when he sees this isn't happening. And he has this little plant that grows up there, and it gives him some respite from the sun that's beating down on him. And then God kills the plant. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, so to speak. And so Jonah, in verse 8, he was faint and begged with all his soul to die. And if you've never been that depressed or discouraged or any, don't worry, you might get there as a believer. But there's good news is you can pull out of this. I've been there where I've just thought, go ahead and kill me now, I don't care. Just get it over with. And I know how Jonah feels here. And it's not a good feeling. Rock bottom is not a good place. But the good thing about hitting rock bottom is, well, as you know, there's nowhere it'll go but up. I mean, unless you're just going to wallow there at rock bottom, that's your choice. And God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He says, I damn sure do. I have good reason to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, you had compassion on a plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know the difference between their right hand and the left hand, as well as many animals? And this is God's way of saying normal human compassion. You feel this. You should. I don't take any joy. There's no great joy in watching these people knowing what's going to happen to them. Even if knowing they deserve it, it's still hard. And it should be hard. If we don't care about life, well, then we're no better than the cosmos. So there, as he said, I'll take care of this, but you know, look, you're mad over this plant, and I'm saving human lives here. Which is more important? So while merchants again value the bottom line, those in power value security. And in 50 or 81 here, the believer must keep before him the fact that the end of all things is at hand, and the political and economic powers that be will suffer under God's eschatological inversion. This is about to all be turned upside down. Those who are nothing in this world, who are positive believers, who labor in obscurity, about whom the world knows little or cares less, will suddenly, those who have applied and made the sacrifices and kept their priorities straight. That's why we harp on this all the time. Your priorities, 5 Bible classes a week. That's got to be your priority. If that priority suffers, your Christian life's going to suffer, and your rewards are going to suffer. That's just the way it goes. So we say, all right, keep your priorities straight, and particularly here at the end time. And those who humbly do these things, are going to find that they're going to be among the elite in eternity. And even though now you're just a nobody, and that's fine. I just assume be in obscurity. I don't think fame is that big of a deal, frankly. I'm not sure why people are so enamored of it. You watch people that get famous, and then they're miserable because they're famous. But people won't leave them alone. You know, at least when I go out and eat, nobody's coming up to me asking me for my autograph. Might be nice sometime, I guess. I don't know. No, I don't care. So as one author has so well put it, these merchants engaged in unrestrained debauchery, excess consumption of goods, with gross ostentation being the order of the day. That's Osborne out of his Baker Exegetical Commentary. In 83, as should be evident in America, this is accomplished using a Madison Avenue form of advertising. And we should go back and at least watch the beginning of Mad Men. And the type of lifestyle they lived that sort of characterized what we talk about here. And how they seek to manipulate people emotionally and physically and all that with certain ads. They're designed to hit certain chords within people. And so they'll respond. And guess what? Buy the product. You know, this isn't a potato chip. This is a memory of your childhood. Think back. And you know, all these kinds of things they do. Well, this promotes excessive consumption and encourages people to become slaves to the details of life. We're trying to set the slaves free. Simplify. Make your life easier. And believe me, you'd be shocked at how much easier it can be. Rather than all the stress that's constantly there to, gotta get it. Gotta make sure it's all taken care of. Well, 84, Babylon has come to promote the philosophy that happiness, significance, security, and fulfillment are attained by the abundance of things people possess. And Jesus taught just the opposite. In his question, does not a man's life consist of more than the abundance of things that he possesses? Or is this what life is? Is this really life? Maybe we've missed the boat. Maybe Madison Avenue's got it right. This is really what life's all about. Miller time. And having the big TV and the trophy wife and the big house, and I got to have this financial empire for me. Well, we have to use good sense, but we're not here to establish a legacy. We're not here to worry about what happens after we die. And that's the one thing we can't control, certainly. All right, well, we're almost out of time. We got a couple of minutes, but I'll wait. I don't think I can get through the exegesis of the next two, so we'll start this fresh here on Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would help us to avoid the excesses that are so prevalent in our society and keep money, finances, and the details of life in their proper place, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.